If you would take your Bible and open it to Philippians chapter 3, we will begin there to consider the future. Everybody seems to be worried about the future, but years ago I heard a phrase which has stuck with me, and I believe it to be true, at least for the Christian believer, this much I know. The future is as bright as the promises of God, and the Word is filled with His promises, both for today and tomorrow, and for many, many, many years to come, even into eternity. And so, bearing that in mind, the things that the world continues to set before us, things that threaten and would intimidate, things that can consume our thoughts and make us fretful. Those things, and the things perhaps that individuals are concerned about, worried about, anxious about, can be simply put to rest by this verse in Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, I can do one thing, can't you? This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that is a great way to live your life. You can do nothing about yesterday. It is over and forever gone. You can do nothing about tomorrow, for it isn't here yet. We live in an eternal now, and it would behoove us to do as this verse suggests, forget those things which are behind. You may remember things. We have memories, but we don't count the things that happened yesterday as having any value on what we believe to happen today or expect to happen today, much less what we look forward to happening in the future, the things that we reach for. And what we reach for is the promise of Christ's return. In Acts chapter 1, if you'd go there, on the very day of the ascension, this is brought to the mind of those present, the apostles and what disciples might have been there. Because there's one thing that nothing in the present can change, and nothing in the past can change, and that's the return of our Lord. While it is true that the best predictor for people's behavior in the future, tomorrow, is what they've done in the past, you know, history, a person's history is the best prognosticator, if you like to use that word, the best predictor of what they will do tomorrow. It has no bearing on our Lord and Savior and His return. With the exception that we can look in the Word of God and see the things that Jesus Christ did and how He upheld God's Word right up into a very painful and ignominious death when He hung on the tree through no fault of His own but because of the sins of mankind. And we know that with that kind of stalwart faithfulness that we can take Him at His word for anything else. And here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles asked Him, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Which was a promise that God made to Israel that their kingdom would be restored at some point. And of course, Jesus Christ is the King, and God's kingdom will be set up here on earth. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Now, there are men and women today, and have been throughout history, who somehow think that they can guess about the return of Jesus Christ and when some of these things are going to happen. And they'll even use Bible verses and tack those Bible verses next to current events and attempt to predict the future. Well, nobody can predict the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, I can think that a man is going to behave tomorrow as he did today, because that's how men are. And I know that my Lord and Savior will behave tomorrow as he's behaved in the past. That is, that he will take his own will and make it subservient to the will of the Father. For he said, I do always those things that please him. And I know that, but as to his return, none of my business. The time, the season, the hour. I do know this. This is one day closer to his return. And I know this. As the Lord said to those men that day, you shall receive power after or when Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, we've received that gift of Holy Spirit. So we have received power from on high. Now that is a potent promise regarding tomorrow, regarding the future. And that's what we need to look to. Not the past, not even the present, but the future. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That must have been quite a spectacle. Could you imagine being there that day and standing there, and after the Lord gave his final instructions, taken away, being taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight? Must have been awesome. And they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as one would expect they would, as I certainly would if I were there, and I'm sure you would too, as he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We know that those two men were angels. And they said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Even though there was this incredible phenomena that they were looking at, the Lord Jesus Christ being taken up into heaven, that was insignificant in relationship and comparison to what they're about to say next, which is, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The same one, not another one. That return, that promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is future, was future then even as it's future now, is what they were to look to. Not even that moment, that spectacular moment, of the Lord himself being taken up into heaven. Now think about that for a moment. Have you ever seen anybody taken up into heaven? Just float away on their own in a cloud? No, right? So imagine the dynamics of that. And yet, don't look at that. Look to the return. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The believers at Thessalonica were commended by God through the ministry of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy for their believing. And here in verse 2, we read of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remembering without, well, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, there's an election coming up here, right? Boy, is it annoying. All the money they spend on ads and paper and, oh, mailings and enough already, right? But there's only one election that really, really, really counts, and that's your election of God. God chose you, just like when you go to the polls, and I trust you will exercise your rights in this country to go and cast a vote, give your opinion, pick the lesser of two evils, Because they're all going to take us to the same place, just some will take us there more slowly. But it's your right to do that. God cast his vote for you, now let's cast our vote for him. His election of you is a fantastic thing. That's the only thing that will really, in the end, in the future, make a difference in your life. These individuals running for office, various positions, they promise things. They promise things that will happen that they'll do in the future. More often than not, their promises are empty and don't come to pass. You know, I've yet to see a chicken in every pot or a car in every driveway. You know, there's politicians in the past that actually promised that. Chicken in every pot, meaning there'd be food on your table. But I do know this. I do know that God has chosen us. And I do know that if we look to the future that he promises, that we will not be disappointed. Even as the Thessalonican believers will not be. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. That's what men do, just word. But the gospel, the good news of God, that's not word, but in power and Holy Spirit and much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They spoke the word. That was the proof of their faith. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God. The Thessalonican believers turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. Now, many of us served idols before. Maybe we ourselves were that idol. But now, we have turned to serve the living and true God. And verse 10, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the future. It's bright. That's what we look toward, not the present, not the promises of man, not 2015, not 2016, but who knows when? No man knows the day. That's the day that we look toward, the day that no man knows the time or hour of, that day, the return of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, absolute promise, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a day that'll be. All our loved ones raised from the dead. Once again, we will be reunited. What a day that'll be. That's the future. That's a bright promise. No man on earth can promise that. No government can promise that. No nation that's ever been or will be can promise that. No religion can promise that. No hooky pook can promise that. Only God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Look to the future. Look in 2 Thessalonians. The word is rife with promises regarding the future, both that which no man knows the time, day, or hour of, no man knows the season, both those promises and also promises for today when we act on his word. Here's one for the future again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounded, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Oh yeah, there's persecutions and there are tribulations. People talk about there's no tribulations. Wait, what? There are no tribulations? Well, then the Bible would be wrong and my life experience would be wrong, and so would yours. We all have tribulation. And to some degree, greater or lesser, persecution, depending on how far out there we put ourselves and what the circumstances in our lives dictate. But we should be patient in those because they are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that we would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we also endure. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God, look at this, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now that's a promise. Now that may not be today or tomorrow, but that is a future thing. So rather than worry about so-and-so and how does this group or that group or these individuals get away with whatever, just remember that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man sows, a man reaps, and that it is a righteous thing with God to pay back with tribulation those that trouble us. That's a promise. And to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, it's a future promise. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, everybody wants to turn that into hell, but really that just means that those who refuse to obey God's good news, those who refuse on their own, their choice, to refuse to accept the Savior, God's provision for righteousness, they will be completely banished from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And there's no worse penalty than that. To never be with God or the Lord Jesus Christ ever, 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 ever. To just cease to exist. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a bright future. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Look to the future that God promises, not to the future that man promises. Speaking of men, I have heard men over the years in various positions make promises, and those promises had future ramifications that never, never, ever came to fruition. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said that we should make no vows, no promises. Because you know what? When you make a vow or a promise, you open yourself up to being a liar and a truce breaker. Because it could very well be that you can't keep your promise. Oh, you might want to. You might be every bit as sincere and circumspect about keeping the promise you've made, but physical world, your physical life, your humanity just might get in the way and you may not be able to keep that promise. So to avoid keeping your, to avoid becoming a truce breaker or a liar, keep yourself from making promises. Look to the future that God promises. If you want to give somebody a promise to hold on to, point them to the Word of God and the hundreds of promises therein, most specifically the promise of salvation and the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "and every eye shall see him." Remember, those two angels told those men on the day of the ascension that this same Jesus shall so come as you've seen him go. Well, how did he go? He went in a cloud. How's he coming back? In clouds. "And they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so." Amen. Look in chapter 14 of Revelation. Verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." This is a future promise. Look to the future. What a day that's going to be. When all these individuals who put so much grief, hardship, and pain into the lives of the innocent and helpless, when they'll realize once and for all that they ain't God. And they will receive the just rewards, that their iniquity shall be their payment. And oh, you know, since God isn't mocked, what goes around comes around anyway, even in the lives that people like that live. Not for us to worry about it. God will repay. We are not to seek that. But what a promise that all those crooked paths, all those dark paths, they'll be made plain. All those crooked paths shall be made straight. All of it, everything shall be made right once and for all. All that's wrong with the world shall be made right. You know, one of the slogans in one of our local politicians here is, "Everything that's wrong with America can be made right by what's right with Alaska." Well, everything that's wrong with the world can be made right by what's right with the Word of God. Now that I know is the truth. I don't know if what's right about Alaska can make America right, but I do know that what's right about the Word of God, which is everything, that it can make what's wrong with the world right, and that day will come. We look to the future. Don't worry about the present and forget about the past, because neither one count. The future counts. What future? The future of God that he promises. Look in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's the presence. You're a child of God. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." That's the future. See that word "shall"? That's a Middle English word. That means absolutely. That's an absolute. That word in English means an absolute future reality. It's one of the reasons I still like the King James Version. Because some other English versions, since the word "shall" is not used much in our modern vernaculars, they eliminate that and they make it "will," what we will be. "Will" is not nearly as strong a word as "shall." "Will" indicates potential, equals potential, future potential. "Shall" indicates absolute future reality. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, how is he? You think he's still like the artist's conception, where he's hanging on a tree, all bloodied and beaten? You think he's like that? Or do you think he's got a body that's absolutely spectacular, an incorruptible body, one that's immortal, one that can never die, one that allows him to do things that our mortal bodies cannot do? For our mortal bodies are corruptible. They're mortal. But there's a day coming when we shall be like Him. Imagine that. So if you're ill, if you're weak, if you're infirmed, if you're troubled, if you're pressured, if you're getting old, and who ain't getting old? Everybody gets old, right? No matter what it is in life, just look to the future. People look to the future of what, you know, what's the medical field going to do? What is the political spectrum going to come up with? What is our government going to do? What's the economy going to do? What's my job going to do? I don't know. None of that is going to make me like Him. I want to be like Him, don't you? I want to be just like Him. And I will someday. And so will you. Because when He appears, we'll see Him as He is. And how is He? He is just fine. How are you today? You are as He is. Because that is the future reality. That's what we're to look toward. Look in back in Revelation, this time chapter 7. Look to the future. Some people, you know, they're trapped in the past. They're a prisoner of the past. They can't seem to shake whatever happened to them in the past, and they're a prisoner. And that, being a prisoner of the past, is almost as bad as mortgaging your future. So people do that too. Because they're all worried about, some people, you know, they're all upset and they can't forget yesterday. And some people are all upset, concerned, and worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Neither one of them make a difference. You have nothing to say about tomorrow. You don't know what's on tomorrow's menu. No, you don't. And you can do nothing about yesterday. It's forever gone. All we can do something about is this moment, this instant, right now. Even the next 10 minutes, no guarantee. There isn't. But right this moment is when we have a guarantee. Why be a prisoner of yesterday? There are people who are, they're upset because somebody wronged them. And so, because they're all upset about somebody that wronged them, and they're all bitter about that, and they're full of animosity, what does that do to the person who wronged them? Not a blessed thing. What does that do to the person full of bitterness and animosity? It's a life sucker. Because they are, here's why. Because they're making themselves miserable in the only time they have, which is the now. If you are worried about yesterday and upset about yesterday, then you are ruining, you are scrapping the only time that you really have any say over, and that's right now. The same thing is true with being worried about tomorrow and being all anxious. Jesus Christ said, don't you worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil today to take care of itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. That'll take care of itself too. What about the future that God promises? That's what we look toward. Not what's behind us and not what the world presents before us, but what God promises, that no man knows the time, hour, season, or day. That's what we look toward. The future. And it's as bright as God's promises. Verse 9. After this I beheld, we're in Revelation 7, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and before the throne and before the Lamb, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Well, I have a palm in my hand, one in each, right? He's talking about, you know, palms as in those plants, trees. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. And the four beasts then fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Tribulation. We are born into tribulation. Some people have more than others. Some of it's self-inflicted. Some of it's situational. You know, you can always move and change your situation. You don't have to live in the past. You know, you can live in the now, which is the only time we really have. This is the promise. God shall wipe every tear from every eye. Look in chapter 21 of Revelation. Now, this is a future. But what a future! Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, brand new. Who don't like new? Everybody likes new, right? Nothing like new, is there? New clothes, new shoes, right? New haircut, new job, new car, new Harley. New's nice, right? Sure it is. A new heaven. A new earth. For the first, it says, should read former. For the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, now John lived and died many years ago. It was future for him then, just like it is for us now. But boy, is it ever bright. John looked toward this. He never got to see it in reality. Not yet. He will. We need to look at it too. You know, we look at the things that are not seen. The things that we see, they're temporary. The things that we don't see are eternal. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And look at this. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away. We can't say that today. Today there is death. There is sorrow. There are tears. There's crying. There is pain. Some days hurts more than others. Like the man says, some days you're the hunter, some days you're the bear, right? Well, those things will pass. That's a future. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things what? New. And ain't nothing like new, baby. And he said, unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Don't look for another. There is no other. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my child. Now it says son, but that has to do with the Orientalism of inheritance, which the son got. But for us, in our terminology, it means children. You are his child. He is your God. This is your future, and it is bright. Look in Philippians, please. Another great reason to look to the future. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our conversation, that which rules and guides us, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, who shall absolutely change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Look at 1 Corinthians. Everybody likes this chapter, you know. They like to pull this 13th chapter, arrest it from the context of 1 Corinthians. And of course, it's nestled comfortably between chapters 12 and 14, where it belongs. And of course, the chapters and the verses were put in there by men many, many years after the revelation was given. So they are therefore void of divine authority. But nevertheless, people arrest this from its context and speak of love. But this is talking about in the church. And here in verse 12 we read, "For now we see through a glass darkly." And of course, the glass it's talking about is a mirror. And the mirrors in the lands and times of the Bible weren't like the mirrors we have today. The mirrors we have today are bright. Mercury or whatever they're using to paint the back, you can see very clearly, even onto all the pores in your face, right? Sometimes those mirrors reveal things when you look at them that are not pleasant to behold. Especially first thing in the morning, right? You look in the mirror and you go, because you don't like what you see. But the mirrors in the last times of the Bible, they were just polished metal. And they weren't polished like the chrome on my Harley, where you could actually see your image. It was just kind of like if you had brass and it was polished, you look in there, you could kind of see a reflection, but not real clear, darkly. But then when the Lord returns, face to face, now I know in part, and baby, that's all you can hope for. Even in the church, forget about the world. But then shall I know, then when? When I see Him face to face, I will know even as also I am known. What a promise. For today and for tomorrow. It's a promise for today that I see through a glass darkly. I don't understand everything. That's good enough for me. But tomorrow I will, when the Lord returns, understand fully, even as I am understood. And boy, God knows you, every cell of your life. There is nothing that He doesn't know about you. Every hair on your head is numbered. He's concerned about every aspect of your life. He knows you intimately more, better than you know yourself. And that day is coming. Look in John, the Gospel, chapter 14. A little closer to the present, should the Lord tarry. John 14. Verse 13, promise the Lord made, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a promise. Well, you got to ask, you got to believe, or it remains future. But it's a promise. Look also in Matthew 7. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given. So ask. Seek and you'll find. So seek. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And whenever I read that verse, I'm always reminded of my mom and how she pointed this out to me one day. It says, ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. Ask. It's a big deal. Ask. What's bugging you? Ask. What's on your heart? Ask. What needs to happen to change your life or to change somebody's life that you love or whatever? Ask. Sure, he knows what you need, but he wants you to ask, and ask in believing, knowing that if you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised he will do it. Look in Matthew 21. Verse 22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, what? Believing you shall receive. And finally, I'd like to close and conclude with this great truth in Lamentations. I know you don't read it much. Maybe you do. Lamentations comes after Jeremiah. The Lamentations, my Bible says. In fact, it says the Lamentations of Jeremiah. I don't know, but chapter 3 I know. Verse 22. Remember, we look to the future. Not the future that the world promises, albeit if that's by credible people or not. People can make promises that they would desire to keep but prove incapable of keeping. Not by people who make promises that are questionable because they lack credibility and you know their motives are impure. Not by promises made by the medical field, the scientific community, or the government, politicians, or some preacher somewhere, some famous person somewhere, some rich person somewhere, some person, it's anywhere. Not those kind of promises. The promises of God. The future that God promises is what we look toward. And here is this other wonderful promise that I thank God for. Every day I thank God for this promise. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's compassion and mercy is new every morning. And for this, I am very thankful, because I need God's mercy, and so do you. Look to the future that God promises, and you will never be disappointed.